Please turn to Mark 12, verses 28 and 34. Please read with me. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated this. He is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offering and sacrifice." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one will venture to ask him any more questions."
Thank you, Caleb. Fanny Crosby was an inspiration to everyone who knew her. Even though she was blind from 6 weeks of age because of improper medical treatment, she never revealed bitterness or depression. At one time, a well-intended minister remarked to her, "I think it is a great pity that the Master, when he showered so many gifts upon you, did not give you sight." "Do you know," replied Fanny, "if at birth I had one request to make of my Creator, it would be that I would be born blind." "Why?" asked the surprised clergyman. "Because when I get to heaven, the first sight that I shall ever gladden my eyes will be that of my Savior." For Fanny, the anticipation of heaven was the joy of seeing her Lord face to face. I believe Fanny truly loved God for her to be willing to give up her sight all over again if she had the choice, just to emphasize how much she truly loved God and was looking forward to seeing him, first of all. That is something that none of us would be able to put a price on. I know for myself, I would not sell one of my eyes for $1 million or both for $1 billion, because they're irreplaceable. But yet Fanny said that she would give them up as a result of a desire to emphasize how much she truly loved God. Before we start into this passage in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, I'd like to give a little background on this question that one of the scribes asked. He asked, "Which is the greatest commandment?" That question was something the Pharisees had been debating about for quite some time, since they had 613 commands found in the law, of which 365 were negative and 248 were positive. So you can see where there might have been some curiosity on which exactly was the greatest commandment. In Mark, we find that the answer was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. These four words are conveying the need for us to love God with our entire being. Not just one category or another, but everything that we can muster. They are being used here as categories of different parts of our lives in which all other areas of one's life would fit under. So we are going to take a closer look at each one of these words, starting with the simple meaning and then expounding on the meaning so that we can use these four categories as tools in our lives to cause us to think how we may love God more. Now, as we look at these different areas, we want to be able to search out all the different categories of the heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we will address just a few of the ones that are mentioned directly in the definition of the word that I was able to acquire from some very helpful resources. Now, I understand that there is quite a few different perspectives on the meanings of these four different words, how they're used here, and there definitely is going to be some overlap. And I'm also open to further discussion on how they're actually used here. But for now, let us just start with the heart. Is the heart simply an actual physical place in one's body? Or is it more an intangible thing? Well, we do have a heart that does pump blood, and it is an actual, tangible part of our body. But Jesus is referring here to the heart as more an intangible part of our being. The definition for the way that this particular word is being used here is this: the heart is supremely the one center in man to which God turns, in which the religious life is rooted, which determines our moral conduct. Okay, so the heart is where God turns, or you could say speaks to us or makes appeals to us. So when God speaks to us, He is appealing to our heart, and it is the core of where our Christianity is rooted, which in the end does determine our moral conduct. So to break this down a little bit more, are we open to the words of God when He turns to us and starts to shape our moral conduct? This is very important. Are we receptive to God working in our lives or not? If we aren't open to His work in our lives, then we have a serious problem. That definitely must be taken care of before we can even move on. And that problem could be that the person that has that struggle may not know the Lord, or they have a rebellious spirit that they must surrender to God. Talking about this reminds me about a statement made in a song that I very enjoy listening to quite a bit. It says, "Let my will get lost in thine." When you let that sink in a little bit more, it kind of hits you. Let what I want just get lost, Lord, and what you want just to dominate. So do we love God enough to be open to His teaching in our lives, even when it's hard? Are we ready to surrender our will for His in our lives? I've had the opportunity to work on numerous farms, and I'm sure a few farmers here that had this experience of dealing with cows that do not like staying within the boundaries they are given. And so often, when they get out where they're supposed to be, or they do something they're not supposed to do, they get themselves into a predicament. They end up getting stuck. And when they get stuck, they find themselves generally in one of three positions. They get stuck, and they let you help them get out your way. They get stuck, and they thrash until they hurt themselves. Or they get stuck, and they end up killing themselves because they thrash so hard. One instance where that happened to me was, actually happened twice. The first cow went somewhere and did something it wasn't supposed to do, got its chain caught, and it thrashed a little bit, but it decided, I'll let this guy help me out. So he was able to get out. The second one, same exact situation, got itself caught, ended up crossing the chain by flipping itself over and strangling itself to death. Now, so often, we can be that way, where we can get out of the boundaries which God has given to us through His Word, and He is speaking to us and saying, you know, you need to be staying here. But no, we want to go somewhere else. So, when God does speak to us, are we going to be like the first one, first cow that decides we're going to do this God's way to get out of the problem? Or are we going to be stubborn enough to thrash around a while and try to get out of it our way, not God's way, to the point we end up hurting ourselves? Or are we going to be so stubborn that it may end up taking our own lives through it? It doesn't happen often, but it does happen. This is a thought to ponder as we move on to our second category, which is the heart. I'm sorry, which is soul. The term soul is closest to what we would call emotion. And it's the same word Jesus used when he cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was arrested. "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death," he said, in Matthew 26 through 38. This whole task of describing the heart and the soul is very challenging. I'm sure that emotion in itself does not fulfill the complete meaning of the word soul. But since it does play a part, we are going to analyze it a little bit more. Now, the thought of the soul being tightly connected with emotions raises the question, how are we to use our emotions to love God? Since this business of our emotions can be pretty tricky, and we have everything from joy to anger, and from sorrow to happiness, and everything in between, how do we love God through our emotions? Well, it's pretty simple, actually. We just use them in a manner that pleases Him. A lot easier said than done, right? Now, I want to make sure that everyone understands that emotions in themselves are not a bad thing. They are very useful, in fact. Just in the means of our communication, they are irreplaceable. And even Jesus had emotions at different times in his life, as well as on the night before his crucifixion. He was deeply grieved to the point of death, the Bible says. And yet he still kept his emotions under control. He said, "Not my will, but thine." He's able to maintain his submission to the Father, even though he was under great emotional stress. And that is one way that we can show our love to the Father through our emotions. As we are going to do this in this one way, we will then be starting to love God with our soul. There have been times when I was put into various situations outside of my control that I didn't like. In one particular situation, I found myself in a situation I didn't like, and I thought I had some biblical grounds for it too. And I stressed out about it a little bit and found myself worrying, getting upset about it. But then it happened again, the same exact situation again later on. And the second time, I decided, you know, I'm just going to pray about this one. The Lord can take care of this. And you know, He took care of it in a manner I never even thought of before. And it worked out so much better. I just wish that I had learned that a little sooner and pulled that off the first time. So that is something that we need to keep in mind. Not all of our situations may be exactly like this one. But the goal is to remember to keep Christ first. That should be our goal. When we find emotions coming up, we must control them, maintain them with a proper attitude as Christ did. Now, if I were to sum this part up in a simple statement, it would be to keep Christ first in everything. And to not allow various things, like emotions, for instance, to take first place. Moving on now to the mind. This one is definitely easier to get a grasp of, since we use it in our thoughts and in our means to process information. Looking at this passage and seeing that it uses the word mind and strength, when in Deuteronomy 6:5, the Old Testament's corresponding passage to Mark 12:30, It doesn't use either of these words, but uses the word might. You see, the Hebrew term had a very broad connotation and carried the general idea of moving ahead with energy and strength. Mind is used here in the sense of intellectual, willful vigor and determination. Later on, we will be addressing strength, which refers to the physical capabilities of man. So Christ was actually defining the meaning of might for us by differentiating between mind and strength, so we could have a greater understanding of the completeness of loving God that is required of us. Since the mind is used in the sense of one's intellectual, willful vigor and determination, once again, we should be able to take a look at some of the things that could be used to love God through our minds that would fit under the umbrella of one's mind. Surely, we can use one's intellect to love God simply by using it to honor Him, and we can do that through a variety of ways. One being just rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Don't toss your intellect out the window when you're reading Scripture. Keep it in the context and use Scripture to interpret Scripture. We must also have willful vigor and determination. In Daniel 1:8, it reads, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." So Daniel here used his mind to process information and make a decision and show forth determination. And later on in his life, he shows it again when it comes to his time in the lion's den. He was willing to die. Now, I would call that determination. I want to share a story with you as well about a girl in a communist country that sort of parallels with that of Daniel's, has a few similarities. This girl ended up going to a church service one evening. And that evening, some soldiers came in and they decided to do something a little different. They took a picture of Jesus and they set it up and they had everyone line up. And they told them to spit on that picture. Well, the first man in line went ahead and just spit right on it. And the second and third did the same. And then this young girl came up to it and she just slowly started to clean off the picture. Well, the soldiers didn't want any of this. They just took all four of them right outside. The people inside said they heard three shots. Then the soldiers came back in. And to their surprise, they had the young girl with them. Their leader said this, "Anyone who is able to give up what they believe that easily is not fit to be a communist." Now, although these two situations may be different between Daniel and this young girl, the Lord did not decide that they should give up their life in this particular situation, but yet both of them showed great determination and decided that they would not deny their Lord through their actions. What kind of determination do you have? Is it like Daniel's, or is it more like Peter's, who denied the Lord three times, and then later on, the Lord asked him if he loved him three times? I don't think there's a mistake there. I know for myself, if the Lord asked me three times in a row, "Do you really love me?" I would be grieved, as Peter was. Now, Peter did have the determination later on to go to the cross himself. At least that's what tradition tells us. But I ask you again, have you determined in your mind that you will not be ashamed of your Lord? And not just in the big areas, but in the everyday opportunities that we have. Not long ago, I found myself sitting in our car. I was in Kidron, very open place to the gospel. And I was listening to Greater Vision, a very popular singing group. They had a great song on, and I was just really enjoying it. I turned it up a little bit more. And this lady comes up alongside the van and goes to get in her car. And I just went down to reach to turn it off. I asked myself, why did I do that? Needless to say, I ended up leaving it on. But I asked myself, is that just a small form of being ashamed? I just challenged myself to think about that, even in the small ways of my life, and to make sure that I don't compromise in any tiny ways like that. I encourage you right now to determine that you will not be ashamed of the gospel or of your Lord, whether the situation is big or small. Which brings us to strength, which is defined as the ability of man, which is extremely broad, but yet very simple. We are able to do so much with our hands. We can directly do acts of service for God, but we are also able to serve Him in whatever work we do. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for man." So the question is what you do with your work or with whatever you do for God or for man? Are you trying to love God through your work or your actions, whatever they may be? Now, although these four parts are different, they are pointing to loving God with our entire being, as I mentioned earlier. Another way to look at these four points can be that the heart is to be open to the Lord's guidance in our lives. The soul, to make sure that He has first place in our lives. Mind, to determine that we are going to serve the Lord. And strength, to serve Him in any way that we can. But why do we find this so difficult? Is it because we are naturally sinful? And so often, that nature shows itself through selfishness, which is desiring what we desire for ourselves and not for the other person, which would be a form of love. I would go to say that selfishness is the direct opposite of love, because loving is putting the other person first, not ourselves. Whereas selfishness is putting us first and then the others. Now we come to the actions that should result from loving God. There are several different references that talk about things that those who love the Lord should be doing. And here are just a few of the references. The first of them is in Psalm 97:10. It says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked." We are to abhor evil and reject it, not be any part of it. To love the Lord, we must flee from evil, not to try to get as close as we can to it. Because if we are, we are not hating it. We are acting as if we like it, which is opposite of what we are supposed to be doing for those who would claim to love the Lord. Now, if any one of us says that we care about or love someone and then turn around and do something that they do not like, we are not showing love for them. For instance, let's say that my sister hated it and I took my fingernails and ran it down a chalkboard. And I just love to do it to aggravate her and get her upset. Would that be showing love to my sister? Of course not. The more that I learn to love my sister, the more I will desire not to do those things that would drive her crazy. And not only that, but I won't like it when other people do such things to aggravate her either. Now, this whole example is just a preference, but God hates evil, period. So would we be showing that we have love for God if we're constantly walking into places and situations where evil resides? Not only will we not want to do that, but we won't like it when we see others participating in evil. I hope and I pray that each one of us gets to the point when we can't even stomach it. Something just doesn't set right with us when we're around it. Now, we come to 1 John 4:21. It reads, "In this commandment we have from Him, the one who loves God should love his brother also." So since we love God, we are to love our brothers also. It is not a maybe or a possibly here. We must do this. And the previous verse goes to the extent of saying, verse 20 here, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." If we are not loving our brothers, how are we to say that we really love God? For it says, we are a liar if we say we love God and hate our brother. Since if we aren't able to love our brother, who we can see, then we are not able to love God, who we cannot see. So we have the fact that we need to hate evil and we need to love our brothers, which isn't referring to a biological brother, which we are to do that as well, but to our brothers in Christ. Now, I'd like to talk about one other final point under the actions that should result from loving God. And that is obedience. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." One thing that I have found as I've been studying through the Bible on this topic has been that in the direct statements that we have to love God, we are having to obey the command. And even most all the other passages where it says to love God, we are supposed to love Him and to keep His commandments. I was so glad last Wednesday when Mr. Greenfield addressed this whole idea of loving God and having obedience as a strong part of that. Since everything that I have said previous to this requires obedience. If there is one thing that I desire for you to remember out of everything that I have said, it would be that we must obey God. The role that obedience plays in this whole question of how we are to love God is a very intimate part of the process of loving God. You cannot remove obedience to God and say that you still love God. You have to obey God if you're going to say that you love Him. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." There's no maybes, ors, or buts here. It's just clean cut. We must do this. You can't pull it and separate it. This is where you have to start for loving God, is obedience. This is the beginning point. If we can't accomplish this, then you can't expect to get any farther. We have got to obey in all the areas, small or large. As the Lord brings things to us in our lives, we need to slowly, continually work on them and follow His instruction. So to conclude, we are to love the Lord, our God, with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, which in the end is to love God with our entire being. As we are doing this, we are going to hate evil, love our brothers, and above all, obey His word. As I mentioned earlier, Fanny Crosby said, "When I get to heaven, the first sight that I shall ever gladden my eyes will be that of my Savior." Now, either you have experienced this yourself, or you have seen this played out in someone else's life. When two people who love each other and have not seen each other for a very long time are reunited, it is very easy to see their great love for one another. That is what Fanny Crosby is referring to when she says that she would be willing to give up her sight again if she had the choice. She was, once again, like I said earlier, just emphasizing how much she truly loved her Lord and desired to love Him and to see His face, first of all, above all else. She wrote a song about this. I'd like to read you one of the verses before we sing this song to close. It goes, "Through the gates to the city, in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all." Question for you to ponder. Would you be able to love God as Fanny Crosby did if you were under her circumstances? Think about that as we sing this song, as Joshua comes to lead us.